I'm going to ask John if he will bring his first two pieces for us. It's good to have you, John. We give you, as Rodney said, a very warm welcome, and we pray the Lord blesses you as you minister to us.
Good evening, everybody. Good to see you all in the night. Hopefully you will keep coming in the nights that are lying ahead. And I trust you listen to every word that's been spoken tonight. When I think of how he came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place. Then I ask myself the question, who am I? Who am I that the King should bleed and die for? Who am I that he would pray, not my will, thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he go, for whom I. When I'm reminded of his words, I'll leave thee never. If you'll be true, I'll give to you a life forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son. Fight my battles till they're won. Oh, who am I? Who am I that the King should bleed and die for? Who am I that he should pray, not my will but thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he go, for whom I. Yes, to that old rugged cross he go, for who I. That's an old song. I'm sure many as knows that piece. But you see, whenever we look at our lives, brothers and sisters in Christ, and we look at ourselves, and we know what we're like. You know what I mean, Trevor? I look at this face in the mirror every day, and I didn't think to myself, oh, who's that lovely chap looking back at me? He's getting better looking every day. The way you think upon it is this. You think to yourself, why would the Lord Jesus Christ look upon this and love this? Why would he do it? Well, we have to turn to Scripture, don't we? For God so loved who? The good Congregationalists, the good Baptists, the good Presbyterians. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, it's a love that we don't understand because we can't feel it, because we are not divine. We are only human. But the wonderful thing about it is this, that see you in here tonight, even if you think that nobody cares about you, nobody gives a toot about you, can I tell you something? You're so special in the eyes of Christ, in the eyes of your Creator, that I haven't got a good enough command of the English language to describe how loved you are by God. This is an old hymn. And you'll all know this. And if you just want to join in the chorus, don't be a bit backward. But I'd love to see everybody going out through them doors tonight, able to sing the chorus of this old hymn. We'll only sing two or three verses of it.
when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
I love that sweet verse here.
My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole.
Folks, you know where it is.
It is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
I'll finish with this sweet verse.
But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul.
If you mean it, will you sing it?
It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Is it well? Is it well with your soul?
Is there anybody in here who never needs a lift? Never needs their spirits strengthened and raised? Well, you know something that we have as believers, and that's why we sing. Because love truly has lifted us. The love of Christ has lifted us from in so many ways. And I know Trevor will maybe be speaking more about that this evening. I'm not here to preach, I'm here to sing. And because of that, I'm going to sing you this wee short song. It's not based on scripture as such, but it simply poses a question. And it's a popular wee song, and many as one has sung it. From Jim Reeves to, oh, I don't know who.
Soon we'll come to the end of life's journey, and perhaps we'll never meet anymore, till we gather in heaven's bright city, far away on that beautiful shore. If we never meet again this side of heaven, as we struggle through this world and its strife, there's another meeting place somewhere in heaven, by the side of that river of life, where the charming roses bloom forever, and where separation comes no more. If we never meet again this side of heaven. I will meet you on that beautiful shore.
You see, the things and the decisions that we take on this side of eternity depend on the consequences of which will decide where we will spend eternity. And we just trust that the question that Trevor will pose tonight will be answered by you in a positive way, that you'll come to Christ and take him as your Savior and as your Lord. Folks, he's a real Savior. He affects every single minute of every single hour of every single day of a believer's life. And not only that, whenever we close our eyes for the last time here, do you know where we open them? Do you know where we open them, believer? We open them in the very presence of God, brother. In the very presence of God. Let's never, ever forget that. And believer, let that cheer your heart tonight. Let that cheer your heart tonight.
Where the charming roses bloom forever, and where separation comes no more, if we never meet again side of heaven,
tell me,
will I meet you on that beautiful shore? Yes, if we never meet again this side of heaven, will I meet you on God's beautiful shore?
Thank you, John, for your three pieces. Appreciated it very much. Thank you. John did say that Trevor's going to ask you a question tonight. It's an important question. Maybe more important that God maybe ask you a question tonight. If you don't know the answer, even after Trevor preaches, come and talk to him. He'll be here and he'll chat and he'll open up whatever you need to know and he'll help you. But you don't need Trevor Matthews. Right where you sit. Trevor's a good preacher, good man. You'll sit here all night. But you just need to trust the Lord. Talk to him. But if you're still not sure, talk to Trevor. Come and talk to me. Talk to John. Gladly help you in what your questions are. I'm going to ask Trevor to come and read the scriptures and then explain those scriptures to us. Thank you, Trevor. God bless you.
Thank you very much. Good evening, everybody. Lovely to see you all tonight again. I want to... There's a bit of feedback there, is there? That's better. I want to read tonight a passage from the Bible that the vast majority of us will know. I want to read Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. There are chunks of this passage that are... certainly we could quote off by heart, and I reckon there may well be one or two people in this congregation tonight, and you could quote the whole passage, this whole chapter, from one end to the other, and that would be a very wonderful thing to do. Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him... that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. And may God bless this very wonderful passage of Scripture to all our hearts. Well, all Scripture is wonderful. All Scripture is precious. But I think this passage must be one of the most precious chapters in the Bible. Perhaps one of the best loved and best known in the whole of Scripture. Now, I'm going to pray together and ask God for his help as we open his word together. Let's just have a brief prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one who has come to the Congregational Church tonight, to this mission meeting. We thank you for speaking to us already. We've been singing these beautiful songs of how love lifted us. We've been focusing upon the cross, we've been thinking about eternity, and we've been anticipating that beautiful shore that you will eventually cause us to land on because of what Jesus did for us. Lord, we thank you for the great gospel truths that have come to us tonight as we have sung these great songs and as John has brought these songs to us. And we thank you for the Scriptures. We praise you that the entrance of your word brings light. Lord, we confess tonight that we live in a terribly dark world, a world that is increasingly dark. But we thank you for the glorious light of the gospel. And we pray that the gospel light will come to every one of our hearts tonight. We pray that we would see Jesus in a way we have not seen him before. And when we ask that, Lord, we pray that alike for believer and unbeliever. We pray that we may be focused on the person of the Lord Jesus and his atoning death on the cross, focused on what he has done for us, focused upon his love for us tonight. And we pray that we might be brought to the place of a full and glad surrender to him. We pray it in his name and for his sake. Amen. I want to take a subject tonight as opposed to a particular text. And I recognize that this subject is huge, and I'm only going to really skin over the surface. But I want to speak tonight about the uniqueness of Christ's death. The uniqueness of the death of Christ. Now, when we speak of the death of Christ being unique, we mean, of course, that there has only been one of its kind. The death of Jesus Christ has no equals. It has no parallels. It is entirely without duplicity. There never has been and there never will be a death like the death of Jesus Christ. It's true, of course, to say that the Christian faith is unique, absolutely unique. We believe tonight that Jesus Christ, of course, is the head of the church. We know that. We know that Jesus Christ lived. He died. He rose again. He lives today. And he lives forevermore. Buddha is dead. Muhammad is dead. Confucius is dead. But Jesus Christ is alive and alive forevermore. That makes the Christian faith distinctive, different from every other religion in the world. I hope we teach our young people that in schools today, of course. And I have a daughter who's an RE teacher, and we know how the curriculum is, that children have to be educated about every other religion in the world, and that's a good thing to know about them and understand about them. But let's see to it tonight that we teach our young people that the Christian faith is distinctive and it is different from every other religion in the world. Our Saviour, Jesus Christ, lives tonight and lives forevermore. Now, we discover the uniqueness of Christ's death when we look at look in a little detail at what Jesus said and how he behaved at the time of his death, when he was actually on that Roman cross. Many of you will know tonight that in all Jesus spoke seven times as he hung on that cross. There have been several books written on the seven sayings of Christ, and many more probably will be written, and will never be able to fully exhaust the immense, the truth and the wonder of these words of Jesus as he spoke, as he hung on the cross. We're going to look at them very briefly tonight. The first time that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross, his words were in the form of a prayer. Many of you know them. Father, come on, finish it. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the prophecy of Isaiah here, the very last words of this chapter of Isaiah, he said he made intercession for the transgressors. And that's exactly what Jesus did. The very time, the first time that he spoke on the cross, he opened his mouth in a prayer. Peter said that when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. You see, those brutal soldiers had done their worst. They mocked him. They spat upon him. They cleared their throats and spat on him. They plucked the hair from his beard. They treated him cruelly. He had been, previous to going to the cross, he had been scourged. The Bible teaches us that the Saviour's back was like a ploughed field. That's the word. And his visage, his face was marred more than any man. No one was more cruelly treated than our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And they laid him on that cross and they drove those iron spikes. They weren't nails, as you and I understand nails. They were big, square, hand-forged spikes. And they were driven through the wrist, top of the hand, near the wrist, where the nerves are most concentrated, to cause the maximum pain that they could possibly inflict. The crucifixion designed by the Romans, the most cruel form of capital punishment. And as Jesus endured all of this, the very first words he speaks, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. There's so much we could say about this. But let's understand it tonight, that when Jesus prayed that prayer on the cross, he was striking right at the very heart of the greatest need of the human heart. He was striking right at the very heart of our greatest need. What is that? It is that of forgiveness. You and I have transgressed. We have broken God's law. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. That's our position. And here Jesus is praying that we would be forgiven. Father, forgive them. What a gracious example he showed as he prayed for those who had done the worst. What a glorious affirmation. Are there any tonight that you think we shouldn't pray for? Is there anybody you think, oh, well, they're beyond the pale, they've passed it, look what they've done? Listen, if Jesus Christ prayed for these men that were responsible for putting him on the cross, is there anyone for whom we should not pray tonight? A glorious affirmation. But oh, what efficacy there was in that prayer of Jesus. What a prayer. Because commentators generally agree that prayer of Jesus on the cross was answered when on the day of Pentecost, when Peter, bold Peter, stood up to preach under the anointing and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and 3,000 people were converted. Oh, that you could pray and I could pray in a way like that. This is the way the Savior prayed. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Tell me, do you know tonight? We talked about questions. John's going to, he said, I'm going to ask a question. That's how preachers operate. We ask questions, challenge, make you think, and endeavor to stimulate your thinking and think about the Bible. And the question tonight is, do we know God's forgiveness? Do we know what it is to have our sins pardoned? Do we know what it is tonight to be able to say, it is well with my soul? John, you sang my funeral hymn tonight. That's one of the, hope we'll not need it for a long time. But we never know. But what a glorious, glorious thing to be able to sing, it is well with my soul. That can only be sung by men and women who have known what it is to be forgiven. How did the psalmist express it? Psalm 103. He said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgressions from me. What distance is that? East to west. Do you know the distance from east to west? No, you don't. It's an immeasurable distance. We can't compute it. We can't calculate it. And when God pardons our sin on the basis of what Jesus did on that cross for us, he removes our sin from us. And by the way, I think I said it yesterday, I'm not sure when I said it last, but I said it recently in a meeting somewhere, that when we talk about God forgiving, he forgets. You know, God forgives, he forgets. I don't quite agree with that, and I'll tell you why. Forgetting is an infirmity, and some of us are getting better at it, aren't we? We can forget things too easily. It's an infirmity. My God has no infirmities. God tonight doesn't forget our sins. Something far more wonderful. He chooses not to remember them. If somebody insults you and offends you and does something terrible to you, you know one of the most difficult things to do? To forget them. You can forget good things much more easily than you forget some bad thing that somebody has done to you. God has the ability not just to forget our sins, but he chooses not to remember. He puts our sins into the depths of the sea. That means a place where light cannot penetrate. God puts our sin behind his back. Literally, it means between his shoulder blades. Place that we cannot see. He removes our transgressions from us. Praise him tonight. Praise him tonight for those words that he spoke on the cross. Father, forgive them. You and I tonight can know forgiveness because of what Jesus accomplished on that cross. Now, listen, don't think that we can come to God in any old way, at any old time, in any old place, with any old attitude, and lightly and flippantly say, oh God, forgive me. That's not the basis on which we receive pardon and forgiveness. The reason Jesus was able to pray, Father, forgive them, and the reason you and I can know forgiveness tonight, is because Jesus paid the price. He took the penalty on that cross, so that you and I could be pardoned and set free and forgiven. Father, forgive them. That's the first one. The second time that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross, they are very different words. These are the words that he said, recorded for us in John 19. Behold your son, behold your mother. Here's our Savior dying in excruciating pain and agony. What's he seeing? What's he doing? Behold your son, behold your mother. He's seeing to it that his earthly mother, Mary, is being taken care of. Now, if the first word that Jesus spoke was the word of forgiveness, the second word is the word of concern and compassion. Dying for the sin of the world, the Savior seeing to his earthly mother, referring her to John, John to his mother. Behold your son, behold your mother. There are many people that we meet, and perhaps maybe you're one of them, or listening online tonight. You're thinking, nobody really cares. I have news for you. Jesus cares. Jesus cares about you tonight in a way that you will never, ever be able to fully comprehend or grasp. Behold your son, behold your mother. Oh, the compassion of our Savior. Some of you know the story, or have read the book, the story of Doreen Irvine. Doreen Irvine was a wicked, cruel, evil woman. Her own testimony. She sold herself to the devil. She signed her soul to the devil in her, written in her own blood. She was a practicing witch on the Devon Moors. And one night she walked into an evangelistic crusade, an evangelistic meeting, not unlike this. She was dressed as a prostitute. She came into the middle of that service with the supreme purpose, as she tells in her book, and I've heard her say it in her testimony. She came in with one purpose in mind that night, and I hope you haven't come for this purpose: to punch the preacher in the nose. That's what she said. That's why she came, to punch the preacher in the nose. A soloist, a lady called Betty Lou Mills, stood up to sing that night. Keep singing, John. She stood up to sing. You know what she sang? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And here was this cruel, wicked, evil woman, tremendous satanic and evil powers, taken over by the devil. And the thing that got through her armor that night, through the chink in the armor, was what? The sheer compassion and the love of Christ for her poor, lost soul. Has it got through to you tonight? Maybe you think you're unimportant. Maybe you think that nobody cares. You're worthless. You have low self-esteem. I have the number of people we are meeting these days that they keep telling us they're suffering from low self-esteem. Nobody cares. And we're told that it's all about environment and upbringing and so on. I want to tell you tonight, there's one who cares, who loves us in a way that we will never be able to grasp or understand. Behold your son, behold your mother, the word of compassion. Third time that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross, he said these words, two words just. I thirst. I thirst. They're known as the word of suffering. Can you imagine tonight the Lord of glory who created this world, who put the babbling brooks in place, who put those beautiful deep springs in the earth, the one who created the oceans, hanging on a wooden cross with parched lips in need of a drink? Can we get it? He said, I thirst. They were an expression of the deep, deep suffering he was enduring on that cross. I thirst. We could dwell on that deep thirst for a long time, and we would not exhaust the depth. We'd never get to the depth of that suffering. But what I want us to get tonight is this: Jesus hung on the cross, suffering that deep, excruciating pain, and expressed in the words, I thirst. For what purpose? That he might give to you and me water. And if we drink of this water, we will never thirst again. You see, within every human heart, there is a void. There is a thirst. There is an emptiness. There is a need for something that will assuage this deep longing within. And if we get this truth tonight, Jesus came to give us living water by the fact that he himself suffered for us on the cross to give it to us. I thirst. The question tonight, do you know his pardon and forgiveness? Have you grasped something of his incredible, amazing love for you? Do you understand, and have you tasted rather, of that well of water, that living water that Christ gives to us as we embrace his salvation? The fourth time that Jesus spoke, these must be the most moving words out of all of the seven statements that Jesus cried or spoke from the cross. The fourth time Jesus again prayed, well, it was a kind of a prayer. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eloi, lama sabachthani. What words of deep pathos and anguish Jesus Christ was expressing as he cried out those words. My God, why have you forsaken me? You know, it's difficult for us, it is difficult for us to grasp what Jesus was enduring that caused him to cry like this. You see, Jesus Christ was forsaken on that cross. He was left utterly alone. The sun hid its face. There was a depth of darkness and separation that Christ knew in those hours on the cross that we will never be able to fully grasp. But Jesus Christ was forsaken on that cross that you and I might never, ever be forsaken. He wants to come to you tonight, and he wants to pardon your sin and come to live in your life so that you might have that friend that sticks closer than any brother. What caused him to cry these words? Why was he forsaken? You see, the scripture teaches us that he who knew no sin. Are you listening? He who knew no sin was actually made sin for us. He became sin for us. Can you get it tonight? All the sin of the world, your sin, my sin, poured into his holy soul. He actually became sin for us. And what happened? The Father's face was turned away. I remember in my late teens, a young Christian, and struggling with these words. You know, how could God forsake his son on the cross? How was it that Jesus cried out words like these? And I remember reading the prophecy of Habakkuk and reading these words. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, and he cannot look on evil. What was happening? Christ was made sin, and the Father's face was turned away, and he was left utterly, utterly alone. Forsaken, that you and I might never, ever be forsaken. Can I tell you this tonight? If you fail to embrace the Savior, Jesus Christ, if you shut him out of your life, if you ignore what he has done for you, if you're just disinterested, or if your idea is, I'll manage fine, I'll paddle my own canoe. I believe that as long as I do my best, that's all God expects of us. Well, you couldn't be more wrong. But I tell you tonight, if you ignore this Savior that we're talking about tonight, the aspect of being forsaken is what you will face only a million, million, million times worse. Because men and women who die without Christ will be forsaken by God forever and ever and ever in that terrible place called hell. There is no mercy. There is no drop of water to cool the tongue. It's forsaken forever and ever. We move on. That's the fourth time that Christ spoke. The fifth time that Jesus spoke on the cross, they are just beautiful words. They are words of affirmation. They're words of salvation. We had the word of concern and compassion, the word of suffering, the word of anguish. Now we come to the word of salvation. You know that there were two thieves, one on either side of Christ on the cross. One reviled Jesus, one repented. One mocked, sneered at him. You're the Son of God, save yourself and us and come down from the cross. The other repented and humbly called upon the Lord. You know how he prayed? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The dying thief prayed a deep prayer of repentance and faith. He called upon the Lord. You see, he acknowledged his lostness. He admitted his helplessness. He understood who Jesus Christ really was. And he called upon him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You see, he recognized that Jesus Christ was king. And it wasn't because there was a mocking inscription written over the cross. Hail, King of the Jews. That was just a mocking inscription. No, the thief, it was revealed to him who Jesus was. And he prayed, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in answer to that prayer, Jesus spoke these words. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus spoke the word of salvation into that repentant heart. Can I say to you tonight, any man or woman who prays a prayer like this thief prayed and calls upon the Lord will hear exactly the same response. Jesus will speak the word of salvation into your soul. Have you ever heard anybody saying, well, it really is presumption for anybody to say, you know you're going to heaven? You ever heard anybody say that? Oh, you're just being presumptuous. Well, can I tell you something? The thief knew. He knew where he was going. And how did he know? Well, what did Jesus say to him? Today you will be with me in paradise. Totally unequivocal statement there. Without equivocation whatsoever, you will be with me. And the man or woman, fella or girl, who comes to the Lord in the way that the thief came, in a totally repentant state, acknowledging his sin, do you know what happens? Jesus speaks the word of salvation deep down into our hearts. You know this word of Jesus? It drives a horse and cart right through what so many lovely people believe. You know, there are many, many lovely people tonight who feel that by keeping the moral law, keeping the law of the land, that that's all that's required. I read somebody the other day, they said, well, your morality will keep you out of jail, but only the blood of Jesus will keep you out of hell. Your morality will keep you out of jail, but only the blood of Jesus can keep you out of hell. This man knew where he was going. He was going to be with the Lord forevermore. The word of salvation. Now we come to the sixth one. What a word. I wish we had another hour now. It is finished. In the original language, it's just one word. Tetelestai. Christ proclaimed from the cross, it is finished. What was he saying? Was he saying, I'm finished? I'm dying a martyr's death? Nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus was saying, it is finished. The glorious work of salvation for lost mankind was full, it was complete. He was saying, I've suffered the utmost malice of my enemies. I've opened the way into the holiest of all. I have completed the work that I came to do. It is finished. The glorious word. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, apparently, many years ago in Westminster Chapel, announced his text one Sunday evening. And he said, I'm going to preach tonight on the text, it is finished, three words. And he preached for his usual hour. And he said, I'll come back to it next Sunday night. And he did. And he preached for an hour. And every Sunday night for 6 months, he preached for an hour in those three words. It is finished. Oh, do we grasp it tonight? Do we see it? Do we understand it? What Jesus did for us on the cross? Imagine you and I thinking tonight that the God whose standard is perfect righteousness, that we somehow or other will paddle our own canoe, that we will achieve, we'll merit favour with God by doing our best, we'll notch up these brownie points, so to speak, and we'll eventually arrive someday at a place where we'll merit favour with God. What an insult. It's finished. It's finished. Can you imagine a tradesman tonight? Don't know if there's any good plasterers here, but I admire a plasterer who really does a good job. It's quite a skill. It really is quite a skill. I've had a go at it and I just simply can't do it. I could never do a bit of plastering to please myself, never mind anybody else. Can you imagine a plasterer who has plastered out a house and there's not a crow's nest anywhere? That's what they talk about, these wee things in the corners. And it's just perfect. There's not a blemish, there's not a spot anywhere. And when it's completely finished, you go in, eh? With your hammer and pickaxe. And you start swinging it around all over the place. And the plasterer comes along to you and he says, what do you think you're doing? Oh, I'm just finishing off. Eh? Finishing off? I'm just touching up your work. What are you doing? Hurling a complete insult at the tradesman. And for us to even dare to think that we can add anything to the finished work of Jesus is pure insult and injury. Tell me, what do you do with finished work? You embrace it. You admire it. And when you look at the finished work of Jesus, what do? You take it for yourself. You believe it with all your heart. You rest your soul upon the finished work of Jesus. It is finished. And I'm almost finished. Last point. Seventh time that Jesus spoke. By the way, that's the word of victory, the word of triumph. The last time that Jesus spoke, it's recorded Luke 23:46. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. The word of commitment. No other man, no other individual that has ever walked on the face of this earth has handed their spirit back to God. When your turn comes and my turn comes, our spirit will be taken from us. We don't know when that moment will come. It's an appointed time. It is appointed unto man once to die. That time has been appointed. You have no control over it, neither have I any control over it. None whatsoever. We thank God for modern medicine and all the help that we can get, but God knows the appointed time. But Jesus Christ was in total control, and he handed his spirit back to the Father. What was he saying? He's saying to you and me tonight, I wasn't conquered by death. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. And he gave himself for you. He laid down his life. I love the song, John, I've heard you sing it. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. The word of contentment, the word of commitment. Now, I wonder tonight, would you pray a prayer of commitment as the Savior handed back his spirit to the Father? Would you open your heart? And would you say, Lord, I surrender all to you. If you loved me this much, paid this price for my lost soul, the hymn puts it like this: love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.